Sometimes we go to hear ministry, and those who came the first night have to listen to it all over again. We don't do that. If you missed it, then you've missed it. And there are tapes that you can get. Tonight, we're going to speak about the young captives in Babylon in chapter 1 of this wonderful book. Chapter 1 is really an introduction to the whole prophecy of Daniel. Now, before we do so, I'd like to read some scriptures that have to do with this chapter. Very important scriptures. The first one is in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 39. The words of Isaiah to Hezekiah. And this is contained in the chapter. The fulfillment is in this chapter. That's why I'm reading it, first of all. In chapter 1 of Daniel, we have these things that are reported here being fulfilled. Isaiah 39 and verse 3. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. But beyond his days, the seed royal, likely the descendants of Hezekiah, I believe Daniel was a descendant of Hezekiah, to be carried away to be among the eunuchs in Babylon. Now, the next reading in Isaiah is also a prophecy that is in this chapter that we're going to read, chapter 1 of Daniel. Isaiah chapter 44. These are important scriptures. Verse 28. Chapter 44 of Isaiah, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. We're going to see later on how that was really fulfilled to the very letter. Now the next reading is in the book of Lamentations, a book that Daniel read. He was very much acquainted with the writings of Jeremiah, as we're going to show. Now, Lamentations chapter 3. This is at the fall of Jerusalem. The lamentations of the city, behold and see if there be any sorrow like mine, has to do with the fall of Jerusalem. Now let us read in chapter 3, verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. And that's exactly what Daniel did. He bore the yoke in his youth. Now, one other reading with reference to this chapter that we're going to look at is in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 21. This is a very important scripture for all the believers to know something about in prophetic truth. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. The words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 20, And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, Now, this has already taken place. Some people mix this up with a day to come, but this is the AD 70 invasion of Titus Vespasian. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I don't know a more important expression than that, the times of the Gentiles. What are those times we're going to see from the prophecy of Daniel? Now let us turn then to our chapter, that is before us tonight especially, Daniel chapter 1. First chapter of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seat, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your kind or sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us food to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and better in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, or 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the 1st year of King Cyrus. the Lord will bless to us the reading of His Word.
Now, just for a moment, I'd like to point out something from the chart before we look at this magnificent chapter. You'll see that the book of Daniel, while it may appear to be a very difficult book to some, yet we want to make it very plain and simple, nothing deep at all, to try and bring out the precious truths concerning things to come and the final glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This book is the key to the understanding of all prophecy. It's a foundational book. It's a pivotal book. And it's a book that points backward to scriptures that were given years before that were fulfilled already. And in the book itself, many of the prophecies have already been fulfilled. If I were asked to give a definition of prophecy, I'd simply say it's history foretold. And many of the things that are in this book we're going to see that you may never have thought about have already been fulfilled. And that tells me that the rest of the book will finally be fulfilled. Everything that's written in it will come to a conclusion. Now the book divides simply into two parts. And I pointed out under a different heading yesterday, but the first six chapters introduce us to the subject of prophecy by eye gaze, by incidents and narratives. They're in the language of literature, there are various ways to present in word form truth to people. And one of the simplest ways is by simple narrative. And so Daniel, in simple narrative form, he tells us of happenings in Babylon to himself and his three companions. We see them in chapter 1, how with their purpose before God, to serve Him and serve Him alone, God gave them promotion in the things of Nebuchadnezzar. And they came to be found as excellent men as far as the king was concerned. They found favor in the sight because they found favor in the eyes of God. And so I'm going to speak about that. And then when we come to chapter 3, we see the sufferings of the remnant, because below the line, these happenings to these men, they have prophetic pictures. We would never be able to understand the book just by looking at it practically, and we know that it goes far beyond practical godliness that is incumbent upon us. They are examples to us how to live in a dark world through which we pass. But they point onward, a remnant in a day to come will read the prophecy of Daniel. And they will see that remnant of Israel in the days of the great tribulation, that God can feed them without receiving the mark of the beast. In that day you cannot buy food without the mark of the beast. But these men, they turned down the offer of the king. They refused on the grounds of their faith to receive that which was offered to an idol. But God preserved them and brought them through those days of difficulty. He fed the remnant. And He's going to feed men in a marvelous day, in a marvelous way, in a day that is yet to come. And then when we come to the fiery furnace, it's again another picture of the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And we have these pictorial prophecies that bring in picture form. It's been said that one picture is worth 10,000 words. And having looked at the pictures in the first six chapters, then we come to the plan of prophetic program. And that's most interesting. We're going to look at the horn, for instance, the little horn coming out of the Grecian Empire and who he was and what he's a foreshadowing of. And then we're going to look at another horn that rises up from the Roman Empire, a picture of Antichrist and of the man of sin, the beasts in the day to come. The Revelation 13 is suggested here, and I believe we cannot understand the book of the Revelation without understanding these prophecies, these visions of Daniel. Daniel giving us prophetic visions at the end of the book. And then in chapter 9 and 10, we have the foes of Israel. In chapter 9, we have the natural foes of Israel, the enemies that will be at their gate in a day to come, the invasion of the land, and by the Assyrian as well. And then at the bottom, we have hidden foes of Israel. What is going on in the heavens? There's not another book tells me more about angelic beings and their influence upon men and nations for good and for evil, as the 10th chapter of Daniel.
I love to speak of that chapter and present to the Lord's people what is going on behind the scenes, scenes in the heavenlies with angelic conflict, and behind it is the hatred of fallen angels to the purposes of God. But finally all will be frustrated and Christ will reign. I think chapter 11 of Daniel is the least known of all the chapters. It is a prophetic outline of the whole history of the times of the Gentiles, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar and those that followed him. And in that book we have marriages presented and deaths presented and assassinations prophesied of. And most of them have been fulfilled to the very letter. To take chapter 11 of Daniel and set it down beside a history book concerning the times of the Gentiles and these great empires, we would find that one by one, even the very names of people are identified, and their marriages, and the children they brought into the world. And reading it, no wonder the critics have criticized the 11th chapter of Daniel. It's the most hated chapter in the book, because anyone that reads it can see that God, hundreds of years before these happenings, outlined exactly what would take place. And then when we come almost to the end of the chapter, there's a gap, and we are introduced to things that are yet to come. And in that chapter we have revealed Antichrist and what he is like. These other rulers were foreshadowings of great events. And the explanation is very clear. If we can show from the 11th of Daniel, event after event being fulfilled over a period of hundreds of years, and then stopping, we know that the rest of the chapter will be fulfilled until the Lord shall come. And so I hope you understand something about the 11th chapter of Daniel. I've been a long time among the Lord's people and listened to ministry for over 53 years, and I've never heard anyone speak on the 11th chapter of Daniel. And so I hope on that night you will come and hear the solemnity and the reality of this chapter that we have studied carefully. Then when we come to chapter 12, we have the conclusion of all prophecy, and we have the setting up of the wonderful kingdom of the Lord Jesus, and we leave Daniel still on the earth, age 92, as far as I can find out, beyond the time when Cyrus had given the decree and had recalled and allowed the remnant to go back to build Jerusalem, and Daniel remained in the land to stand in his lot in the latter days. What a wonderful story it is, the story of Daniel, his companions, and the great prophecies of this most remarkable book. Now, having said that, we're going to look into this chapter, and by the way, every night I hope to read the chapter. I pay particular attention to the reading of the scriptures. You know, someone, when they read the scriptures, they just take a verse and they say, to save the time, we've got to drop our eye here or leave out this and that. We will read the whole book. The last time I had meetings on the prophecy of Daniel, on the last day, brother came to me and said, every verse in the book of Daniel was read in these meetings. And comments were made on every part of the book. And it was very acceptable to the multitude of our brethren. The public reading, the Savior said, give attendance to reading, the public reading, with dignity and character of the Holy Scriptures of divine truth. I'm going to say something about Daniel as a person. And you'll notice that in the first three chapters, he writes in the third person. He's looking on. But in the other chapters, he writes in the first person. And we have no doubt that Daniel was the writer of the book, because the Savior said concerning Daniel the prophet, understand what he wrote, as written by Daniel the prophet. And so I believe that Daniel wrote all this book himself, as guided, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so in order to speak about the book, we'd like to understand something about Daniel himself. And there are three things I'm going to say about Daniel. The first one, I couldn't prove exactly, but I know he was converted. But I'd like to speak about Daniel's conversion in the book. He had a day when he came to know God as his Savior. And he had a day when he came to know not only God as a Savior, but Messiah, the coming Prince that he writes about, the coming Redeemer, was his hope. These Old Testament believers, they were saved by looking forward. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. When he went down the Mount of Moriah, he had seen far beyond Isaac on the altar, and he saw the Christ who would die in his place. And so, the Old Testament believers, they were saved by looking forward to the Lord Jesus and the Savior. And we are saved by looking back. I don't know how you feel, but I would prefer to live in our age to look back on a finished work. It was difficult to look forward by the Spirit of God. And so here I believe we have something about Daniel's conversion. We have no doubt he was a man that knew God in a very definite way. Now I want to speak about Daniel's captivity in this chapter. It's an introduction to the whole book. We must understand these things to appreciate the book itself. Daniel's conversion, and then Daniel's captivity, and how he acted in his captivity. And then I want to speak of Daniel's character, the features that mark Daniel as a man that was greatly beloved. You know there's no other man in the Bible of whom that is said. O man, greatly beloved. God loved him above all others of men on earth. Greatly beloved. And as God looked down, he saw man that he could say that about. It's interesting that the other man, when he was old, and that was when Daniel was an old man, chapter 9, in his 80s, that God said, O man, greatly beloved, sent the angel with a message. And the other old man was John, 90 years of age, on the Isle of Patmos. And he of him it is said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. God had a special love for those two men. He loved Daniel. He was beloved of his God. And he loved John on the Isle of Patmos. Two old men that God loved because they had borne the yoke in their youth. That's why I read that portion in Jeremiah. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Now we have young men here today, and young men perhaps in their 30s, 20s, and you have your whole life before you. It's a wonderful thing to serve God in your youth. You know, some men, they begin to serve God in retirement. Some men begin to serve God when they're aged, and they've lost the youth. They've lost the time of their youth. The time to study the scriptures is in your youth. The time to read the Bible is in your youth. The time to store up the Word of God is in your youth. And the time to begin to serve God is when you're young, with a purpose of heart, like Daniel. He's a wonderful example of a young man. And Jeremiah wrote, and Daniel, it was a favorite portion of his to read Jeremiah. He tells us in chapter 10 that he knew by the writings of Jeremiah. He tells us that through reading Jeremiah's prophecy, he knew that the time was drawing near when the people would return, for Jeremiah had prophesied that after 70 years, they would return to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And he knew by the books, he read the scriptures, and he had read the scriptures when he was young. And so it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Now this chapter begins with Nebuchadnezzar coming to execute judgment and to bring back from back into Babylon these young men that were prophesied about in the passage that I read in Isaiah chapter 39. We remember how Isaiah came into the presence of King Hezekiah, and he said there's going to be an invasion. It was 18 years after that prophecy when the king did come. He named Nebuchadnezzar as the man that would come and invade and carry away thy seed, the royal sons of Judah, the children of Judah, carry them into Babylon on part of the vessels of the sanctuary. Some people say, but it was said that all the vessels would be taken away. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar came 3 times, but this was the first invasion in 606 B.C., 18 years after the prophecy given by Isaiah to Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 39. And then he came the second time. The second time he carried away Ezekiel and many captives. And the last time he came, he took all the vessels of the sanctuary and ransacked Jerusalem and burned it. And what a day of destruction that was. The invasions of Nebuchadnezzar coming into Jerusalem and carrying away captivity and taking away the holy vessels of the sanctuary. And verses 1 and 2 of our chapter begins with the fulfillment of a prophecy. Isn't it interesting that as we enter into a prophetic book, the first 2 verses are the key? I was taught when studying the scriptures, look for the key to the book. The key hangs at the door usually in any book. Sometimes when I would be visiting in places, the people I came to have meetings in a place and I'm going to stay in a certain home where I always stay, and when I got there, they weren't there. People were out. But I knew the way in. I knew the key was hanging on a nail inside the garage door. And I hope they hadn't the garage lock. But I knew where the key of the garage was as well. The key was at the door. And I found the key. And you know, when you're studying any book, I want to say to young men here, when you're studying a book, find the key to the book. And the key to this book hangs right at the door. Because it begins with a prophecy being fulfilled. The prophecy 18 years before is now being fulfilled. And the young men are carried away to be among the eunuchs of Nebuchadnezzar in the land of Babylon. And that tells me that this book is a prophetic book, and that all the pictures in it and all the happenings in it are prophetic pictures, and prophetic ministry is here, leading us right from the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And by the way, that expression means that the sovereignty over the world is taken away from Israel and is in the hand of Gentile powers. When we read of the times of the Gentiles, it begins with the head of gold, with the establishment of the Babylonian Empire, and it will carry on right until Christ will come and destroy Gentile rule and establish Jerusalem to be the city of the great king, and Israel will be the head of the nations, and God will establish his earthly people. Every believer must understand that God has 2 peoples, a heavenly people of this age, linked in the mystical body with the head in heaven, and forming eventually the bride of Christ. And then on earth there's an earthly people. Presently, lo am I, not my people. It is going to bring them back. The restoration of the nation and the establishment of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still in the book. Although there are many people deny the future of the nation, there are many deny the millennial reign physically of Christ on earth. We believe in a literal millennium for 1,000 years, and Christ will reign supreme as Son of Man in universal empire. The glory shall be his. And so the key is here, prophetic teaching. Here is the first prophecy completely fulfilled in the first verse, first 2 verses of our chapter. And then in the last verses of the chapter, we have mention made of Cyrus again. You see, this man, Daniel, he lived through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. He lived through the reign of Belshazzar. He lived through the reign of Darius the Mede. And he lived on until Cyrus the Persian, the man that would send them back from Babylon to Jerusalem. He lived in the reign of 4 kings. And the last verse in our chapter, I read those lovely words, and Daniel continued to the first year of King Cyrus. He lived through all those kings. And you know, Cyrus is a very wonderful king to think about. These 4 kings, they prophetically teach great lessons. The first king
the head of gold, and while he finally was converted, yet he points forward prophetically to the man of sin, the first beast in the book of the Revelation, the man of sin. He speaks of that man that's coming, the political ruler of the great empire, the revived Roman Empire. What a day that will be. The Ten Kingdom Confederacy. As we look at the feet of this image, we see 10 toes. And it tells me of the revival of the Roman Empire. And this first head of gold is a prophetic picture of the last Roman Empire. The last Roman Emperor. What a day that will be when he appears. You don't know. We'll never live to see him who are saved. But the unsaved that are here need to beware, because the coming of the Lord for his people is imminent. And everything's been set up for that great empire to appear in Europe. We look at the feet of this image, we see 10 toes. And it tells me of the revival of the Roman Empire. And this first head of gold is a prophetic picture of the last Roman Empire, the last Roman Emperor. What a day that will be when he appears. He's on the horizon. He may be in the world already. We don't know. We'll never live to see him who are saved. But the unsaved that are here need to beware, because the coming of the Lord for his people is imminent. And everything's been set up for that great empire to appear. In Europe today we see combining monies and all that, which all leads to that day when everything will be in the hand of that supreme ruler, the man of sin. But then when we come to the second one here that set up the image and desired to be worshipped, and when we come to Belshazzar, what do we have here? We have the fall of Babylon. Babylon the great has fallen. And there's a day coming when God will judge religious systems that are apostate and have turned away. When the great combination of the ecumenical movement, when the church is gone, will be one apostate movement. Babylon the great. And the fall of Babylon here is a picture of that day to come. And then when we come to Darius the Mede, we have a man that set himself up to be worshipped. He demanded the veneration that belongs alone to God. And I take it that Darius is a picture of Antichrist, the religious Jew, coming up out of the land, the second beast in the book of the Revelation, and a lamb-like beast that demands worship, but when he speaks, his voice is the voice of a dragon. So I think that these three emperors, they foreshadow things to come. But the last one, Cyrus, I believe he foreshadows the coming king himself. The wonderful thing about Cyrus, the Persian emperor, was this, that he's one of the 7 men in the Bible that was named before his birth. In this passage that I read in Isaiah 45 and 43 and 44 and 45, we have his name mentioned 150 years before he was born. Cyrus the Persian. And you know, God's ways are not as our ways. Sometimes people speak of man as being types of Christ, and yet they couldn't prove that they were types of Christ from the Bible. You see, some of the, like Joseph for instance, he's never spoken of as a type of Christ. And Daniel, one of the most Christ-like men in the Old Testament, he's never spoken of as a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. But who among us would ever have thought that the Lord Jesus, when he wanted to bring a type of his burial and resurrection, he would take Jonah? He'd be the last to ever take Jonah to be a picture of the burial and resurrection of Christ. But the Lord Jesus said, yes, it was typical of me. Our thoughts are not as his. And who would ever think that the only time that the Lord Jesus ever referred to anything in the Old Testament and said, that is a type of my death on the cross. Why, we would love to go to Isaac. Most of us would go there and say, that's a type of Christ on the cross. It's a picture, but not a type. You know, we're a little mixed up about pictures and types and allegories and so on.
There's nowhere in the Bible that we could say that Isaac was a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. The Father giving his Son. Beautiful picture. But you know, the only type of the death of Christ in the Bible that we are sure of is a serpent lifted up upon a pole. The Savior said, as the serpent was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It would be blasphemy for me to say that a piece of brass upon a pole represented Christ on the cross, if I haven't the book for it. And so you see, in the hermeneutics of the Bible, that is, in the study of the Scriptures, those things that we would least expect to be used as typical of Christ are used, and others that we would think would be an easy type are really only pictures, illustrations of the Savior. There's all the difference between an illustration and a type, an allegory and a feature. Very different. But here's a man that was unsaved, who is a type of Christ. You say, how can that be? Well, if a piece of brass is a type of Christ, then here we have a man that was unsaved who is a type of Christ, Cyrus. Because he says 150 years before he was born, Cyrus, my shepherd, mine anointed. What was he anointed to do? He was anointed to give deliverance to the captive and to bring them back and to establish them in the land. And Cyrus is a faint picture of the shepherd that's coming for Israel and the Messiah, the anointed one, that's coming for Israel. And so the last man here in the last verse in this chapter is a beautiful type of the coming Christ himself. And so here we have prophecy being fulfilled in this beautiful chapter. Now let us think of the conversion of Daniel. When was he converted? Well, he was 17 when he was carried into the land of Babylon. Just like Joseph. You know, the other evening I was showing how Joseph and Daniel are so closely linked. A man at the beginning of the book, 17, a captive in a heathen court, and preserving his purity from the sin of Egypt, and becoming the administrator of the kingdom and reigning longer than any other in that post of administration. And here at the end of our Bible is another man, 17 years of age, carried away captive, never to go back into the land. The only time Joseph was ever back was for the burial of his father. I often wonder at that, because the father said, bring me word again. Seek the welfare. See how they fare, the brethren, and come back. But he never came back. The father had to go to him. You know, when I come to the gospel by John, I see something entirely different. Because the gospel of the burnt offering, and one of the offerings in the burnt offering was a pigeon, a homing pigeon. How different is Christ from Joseph? Joseph was sent by the Father to come back, but he never came back. He found administration, he found a bride, he found many things in another land. It was only a few days' journey to go back, but he never came. But the Lord Jesus said, I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world. And again I leave the world and go to the Father. And there we see the Lord always going back to the Father. Speaking of going back to the Father, I ascend to my Father. But Joseph never came back to the Father. Daniel never returned to the land. Joseph never returned to the land. Only when he went to bury his father. Daniel never went back. And so we have these two men closely associated in many, many ways. But both of them were saved early in life. You know, I believe it's a great thing for a young man of 17 to be wearing the coat of many colors. And for a young man of 17 to be able to stand for God in a heathen land and confess Christ as his Savior. What a joy that is. It's easier when you're old to confess Christ. When a man is aged, people have more respect and you can speak more easily. But a young man at his business, in his office, I hope you young men will live Christ and never be ashamed to own the Lord. And they used to sing that when I was first saved, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord.
I would say, give me courage. Help me to own Christ in places where it's more difficult to own his name and to confess him as my Savior before men. Never be ashamed of Christ. Ashamed of Jesus shall it be. A mortal soul, ashamed of thee. Daniel was young. How did he get saved? I believe he was saved reading Jeremiah's prophecy. All through this book we see the traits of Jeremiah coming out into the very mind of Daniel. I've often said that Isaiah is the prophet of salvation, the prophet of song. But when we come to Jeremiah, he's the prophet of tears, the prophet of sobs. Songs and sobs make up our life. Now read Daniel, there are times of gladness filling his heart. There are times of sadness filling his heart. As he looks at the wickedness of the people, as he looks at what is going on in the world around him. But he had a true conversion. You know, you'll never make it through life as a Christian unless you have a clear conversion. Many people that I knew that professed faith in Christ, and we thought they were saved, but by and by, they went back. We don't know whether they were saved or not. But a person that is really born of the Spirit, he'll never be happy in a world of sin. He'll be struggling all the time to make it into the place of purity and the place of communion with God. Here's a young man of 17. What an influence he had. And so I want to speak of his captivity. It wasn't easy. 17 years of age with the manacles in his hands, been led away to a strange place to be a captive in the land of Babylon. It's a strange thing for him, even as Joseph. I often wonder how Joseph felt when he was taken down into Egypt. And on the hillside he could see far away Hebron. He would never see his father again in Hebron. He'd never return. And he found himself standing on a block in an Egyptian and a foreign land. And he saw men coming to buy him as a slave. It was enough to cause a young fellow 17 to tremble. And as Daniel walked along the way, manacled, on his way to Babylon, I believe he thought of Joseph and how Joseph purposed in his heart as a captive he would serve God when no human eye of any believer would be upon him. Far from Christians, far from believers, many one has had to serve. And so I take courage when I read Daniel going down into Babylon as a captive. When he came into the captivity of Babylon, he purposed in his heart not only that he would not define himself with a portion of the king's meat, but that he was so led, he'd be marked by a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of meekness, and yet determination. He was purposed in his heart that he would never defile himself with the abomination of the religious confusion of Babylon. And he encouraged the others. He influenced three other young men. They were nicknamed. The name of God was upon each of them. But the heathen monarch, through Aspenas, the prince of the eunuchs, put the names of other gods upon them. Baal and Nebo and Venus put upon these young men. But there was nothing in the Bible about refusing a nickname. But there was something in the Bible about being defiled with meat that was offered to an idol and wine that was poured out as a drink offering to a heathen god. And Daniel said, we'll not defile ourselves with a portion of the king's meat. And the three young men joined him. Influence, he had an influence. I want to speak of the character of Daniel. Not only his captivity, but the character. The character of purpose. When Barnabas went to Antioch, he rejoiced to see the grace of God. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. You'll never make it through life Young man, you'll never make it through life unless you have a purpose in your mind, a priority. The priority of some is education. The priority of others is the business world. The priority of others is sport, and so on. Even believers with wrong priorities. If you're going to be of service to God and leave a mark and be a help in God's assembly and a soul winner among men, you'll have a true priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I was glad our brother, dear brother here, gave out that song, "Take My Life and Let It Be Ever Only, Lord, for Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." See, it's not easy in my office. It's not easy among the people I work with. I'm listening to blasphemy. I hear filthy talk. Everything around me is to draw me away from God and Christ. You'll never make it if you don't rise a little earlier and read your Bible. Never go without the manna. When the sun came up, it melted. Always get a little from the Word of God in the morning. And go out, ask God to help you to live for Him in a dark world like this. You know, it's a great honor to be living in last times. There are great opportunities. And God is well pleased with His people that have priorities right in their life. Daniel had the right priority. He was determined. And you know, God honored him. He refused the portion of the king's meat. And he said, "Give me a test for 10 days. We'll take pulse, some type of herb. We'll take pulse to eat." He could eat a steak the same as us. He could eat meat the same as us. It was a great temptation. And drink water. Pulse and water. And whenever they examined him, he was fairer and fatter. And it was evident his mind was clearer. And then they went into the Royal College to graduate in 3 years. And they had to work. God didn't drop these things into their mind. They were studious young men. They were royal young men. They were the cream of Israel was there. And as they went through their sciences and the learning of the language of the Chaldees, Daniel excelled them all, and the three young men with him. And finally, there must have been others that took the king's meat, and others that defiled themselves, I believe. But here were four that were marked out for God. The examination day came. They would tremble lightly, the same as any young man would. They were now 21 years of age, and the graduation time had come. 20 years of age to 21 years of age. They're going in before a man that was a dictator. But you know, I often think of Joseph. He said to his brethren, "God was behind my being sold into Egypt. It was God that did it. It was all for God that I came here." Didn't look like it. When Daniel came, little did he ever think that through my testimony in this land, this Nebuchadnezzar that sat before him, that I sat to be examined by, there was a day coming when I would see him saved. The head, the greatest dictator the world has ever seen, and one of the most vicious men, whom he slew he would, a man that took off the head for nothing. God brought him to Babylon. Didn't look like he was coming to do much. But you know, he was able to lead Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. And in heaven today, the head of gold is with Christ, which is far better. It all happened. Nothing out of place. All things work together for good. It was God when he went down the road with the manacles, he might have said, I don't know why God would allow this. And I'm going down to be a captive, but I'm going to live for God on that land. And he did. As he stood before Nebuchadnezzar, he marked out all the others, sent them out of the exam room. He said, 4 men will remain. 10 times better than all the others. He graduated. And this Daniel continued through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, outlived him, outlived Belshazzar, was there in the night he was slain when the fingers wrote in the wall, outlived the man that put him in the den of lions. The Bible here at the end of this chapter says he lived to the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Oh, what a day that was. Daniel was a man of power. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of purpose. God grant that we may have these features. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful book that we have entered upon, and for these very practical things for our lives, both old and young, but especially for young men that may be here, and younger men, and those who are in middle life, perhaps. We do trust that God would bless the message to the young. And those of us who are older and becoming older, we are always thrilled when we come later on in this book to see a man who bore the yoke in his youth was able to bear the burden of responsibility in old age. And what he was when he was a young man, he continued to be an unchanging life of devotion, a life that brought pleasure to God, that God saw in him something of his beloved son. And he sent an angel one day to say, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. We pray, our Father, that each of us may desire to have the well done, good and faithful servant. Daniel will stand in his loft and will be found faithful in that day. What a reward will be his when the Savior of the world will bestow a crown upon him. And what a day it will be when we see him receive that crown. We have always loved Daniel. We have always loved Joseph. Their lives have been an example to us in days of stress and difficulty. And we pray that we might follow the steps of the flock as well as the steps of the shepherd himself. These things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I really appreciate you coming here to listen to these words, and I trust that every heart may be touched as we think of the faithfulness of Daniel. Now, tomorrow night we're entering into the ABC of prophecy, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And what a dream it was, the dream of the image, beginning with the head of gold, the breast and arms, and the belly of thighs of brass, and then the legs of iron, and then the clay mixed together with the iron, and the feet of this image, and then the falling stone, Christ himself coming, Rome revived, and Christ reigning as a great mountain. It's a great chapter, and we hope to speak about it tomorrow evening. Shall we sing a verse of 317? This is one of my favorite hymns in all my life, and I think as we think of Daniel, we think of our friend that we have too. Verse 1. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Verse 2. Can we find a friend so faithful? God was faithful to Daniel, and Daniel was faithful to God. We'll sing verses 1 and 2, 317.